Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to his conduct." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Through the words of the Gospel, may our sins be wiped away. Good morning, everyone. One of the things I love about being priest is preparing for homilies, because I have to do a lot of reading. I have to look at different commentaries, and in the process, I'm really preaching to myself. And so I came across a really cool commentary that actually was in the notes of St. Thomas Aquinas, and he talks about St. Hilary of Poitiers, who wrote about this gospel reading and reflects first on the fact that when Jesus began his public ministry, Satan was there trying to knock him off of his course. And we have Jesus going out into the desert for 40 days. He is preparing himself for this ministry. And the devil appears and tries to take Jesus off of what he's supposed to do. And so he has the temptations there. And St. Hilary then compares that with today's gospel. Jesus reveals the divine plan to the disciples, that he's going to Jerusalem. And when he's there, he's going to be persecuted. He's going to suffer greatly at the hands of the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, and that he's going to be killed. And St. Hilary says that the devil heard this, and realizing that Jesus was about to fulfill this mission of his passion, that the devil then enters Peter and tries to tempt Jesus again. The temptation is to say, "God forbid this happen to you. You know, nothing like this. We'll go somewhere else. We won't go to Jerusalem." And so the devil again is showing himself in this temptation to avoid his destiny, this final showdown. And so, in fact, when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," it's not so much speaking to Peter as he's performing an exorcism on Peter to get that devil out of him. The real obstacle is the devil. And I think that we live in a world today now where people don't seem to recognize the devil very much. And we should recognize the fact that the devil can enter any one of us and give us a sinful thought. How many times have you had a thought come in your mind where you said to yourself, "Where did that come from? How could I think of such a thing like this? I must be a bad person." Rather than to say, "Whoa, the devil's attacking me. Get behind me, Satan," and rebuke the devil where he stands. I think a lot of us are not recognizing the spiritual battle that we're in each and every day because we don't address the source of our temptations, the source of our anger, and all the other things that leads us into sin. What general who is looking over the battlefield and sees thousands of his soldiers lying dead in the field would not say, "My enemy has done this. But we see the enemy of our souls is the devil. And his goal is to lead us into sin and to prevent us from entering eternal life. What person can't look at the world today and recognize the presence of our enemy who has led so many countries and people into error and sin and on a path of destruction? And so it's important, I think, that we recognize Satan's presence and put him in his place. Get behind me, Satan. You're an obstacle. You're thinking as human beings. You're not thinking as God. And so I think it's important for each of us to recognize the reality of devils, of Satan, and the fact that he can put temptations in your heart. He can put anger and all sorts of vileness in our heart. And it's important that we rebuke Satan. Amen? Now I want to talk about Jeremiah. What do you think Jeremiah looked like? Was he an old man with a white beard? Maybe in his 80s and a big old stick? Would it surprise you to know that he was only 17 years old? He was the young prophet. And he said, Lord, I am too young. Send somebody else. And the Lord said, say not that you are too young. And Jeremiah was not a very accepted prophet. He wasn't well-liked. He wasn't popular by any stretch of the imagination because he foresaw the destruction of Jerusalem. He foresaw the Babylonian exile and all these terrible things that were going to happen to the people. And he prophesied this openly, and he told the people, don't fight it. Don't fight the Babylonians. Offer no resistance. And that wouldn't be a popular message today, even in our own culture. You're going to be conquered and don't even fight it. And so they had a nickname for Jeremiah. Anybody know his nickname? His nickname was Terror on All Sides. That's what the people called him, because every time they heard him prophesy or speak, it was things that they didn't want to hear. And so he was laughed at, he was ridiculed, he was hated, he was exiled, and some believe that while he was exiled, he was even murdered by his own people. He says in the first reading today, you duped me, O Lord, and I let myself be duped. That's a word we don't use very often, at least I don't in my own vocabulary. I might have to look that up to see, what does that mean? He duped me. Maybe a more better translation would be, you seduced me. I fell in love with you, with your words, and I was doing this out of love for you, but look at what it's brought me. You overpowered me with this love, and yet it's only brought me hardship, pain, and suffering, and rejection by the people. And so Jeremiah is experiencing the result of his faithfulness to God. He's experiencing that suffering from witnessing to the truth. And then he says, I'm not going to talk about you anymore. Every time I bring up your name, people hate me for it. I'm not going to mention you anymore. He says, but when I contemplate doing that, it burns in my heart. And it's like it's imprisoned in my very bones until I can't hold it in any longer, and it has to come out. And so this is Jeremiah's experience. Father Boulding and I started doing an evening here and there where we read C.S. Lewis and we smoke cigars. It's a lot of fun. You should try it, maybe without the cigars. But one of the articles that we read was the Weight of Glory. C.S. Lewis was writing this essay, and he says in the essay that he had a hard time understanding glory. That someday God was going to lift us up into glory. And he's like, glory is like a bad thing, isn't it? It's like fame. It's like desiring to be better than my brother or my sister, wanting to rise above other men and be recognized and be popular and, I'm better than you kind of a thing. He said, that's sinful. How is it that we're wrapped in this kind of a glory? And so he says he knew that Scripture always called him to elevate his thinking, to think as God thinks, not as man thinks. And he says when we allow Scripture, Scripture will instruct us. And so he was reading elsewhere in the Gospel where Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, in an instant, it all made sense to him. Everything became clear. All the obstacles removed. He says, because what does a child want more than anything? The approval of its parents. Good boy, you're a good girl. I'm pleased with you. He says, the glory to which we are called, the glory of heaven, is going to be God wrapping us in himself, in his love, and to hear those words, well done, my faithful servant. In you, I am well pleased. So that's glory. That's real glory. Every other kind of glory is vain. It doesn't last. It doesn't really mean anything. What would happen if the whole world praised you, but God was displeased? What good would all that glory from the world be if God is not pleased? So all the other glories are vain. The one that we are called to please is God alone. And when he wraps us in his mantle of love and we hear those words spoken to us when we die, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your eternal reward. That's true glory. There's nothing that can compare with that bliss. To preach the truth of the gospel today like Jeremiah did, like Jesus did, with love, is to invite rejection, the same as Jeremiah experienced, by the hands of people in the world. If you preach out loud about birth control, if you speak about how every human being has infinite value, even in the womb from the moment of conception, because God put a piece of himself into every human soul, and because that's infinite, has infinite value, to preach about that in our world today would bring ridicule, invite ridicule, and even hatred from others. To preach about loving our brothers and sisters, no matter their race, whether they're born in Mexico, Africa, China, or any other place in the world, to speak about that can bring oftentimes ridicule. To preach to people of same-sex attraction with love and respect and call them to a life of chastity will often bring you ridicule, hatred in the world today. To preach about the sanctity of marriage and the sin of divorce. There are so many topics in our culture right now that people will simply get hot if they hear a prophet speak about it. But this is nothing new. It's not new. It's not just today. It's always been like that. And even our blessed Lord knew it. Today's gospel reading, after he has just declared to Peter that he would build his church upon him, now he tells his disciples that he will go to Jerusalem. He's going to preach a message there that will invite suffering, ridicule, and eventually his own death. Peter speaks words to Jesus perhaps any one of us would say. I love you enough to not let you do this thing. I'm going to prevent this from happening to you. Isn't it better to live than to die? Jesus rebukes Peter and calls him an adversary. Jesus has a mission from God. He will carry it out, however unpopular and at whatever the cost. Jesus is willing to die for God and to fulfill his mission, his purpose. You know, one of the other articles that we've been reading was an essay that C.S. Lewis wrote to the university students during the Second World War. And during this time, he said, many people were feeling guilty about studying philosophy and learning in the midst of a war. Like, shouldn't everybody be out there fighting on the battlefield, not in comfort in the university studying philosophy? And one of the points that he makes is, does war bring about more death? His conclusion is, of course not. 100% of the human race will die. War doesn't add more death. It just brings it more to the forefront. Every one of you will die. Every one of you will suffer from something, whether it's old age or sickness or something. We have to decide what we're willing to suffer for, what we're willing to die for. He says it is shameful to suffer and die because of our sins, but it's an honor to suffer and die for God. All of us can learn from these readings today. Peter would have to learn from them. And to this day, the traditional dress of the Pope is to wear red shoes. Because every Pope, as he puts those red shoes on, he's reminded, he walks in the footsteps of martyrs, those who are willing to suffer and die for God. It's a kind of test, I suppose, whether we prefer the love of man over doing the will of God. It's difficult. If it is difficult, we will avoid the cross, or will we take it up and follow after Jesus' own example? Often we're reluctant to present real challenges in our world or to present the message of Jesus to people, thinking that people will not like us and maybe even hate us. So we tend to speak only about the graces and the saving power of Jesus, which is very much true, but we cannot keep away from people the truth and to not do God's will or to deny taking up our cross. Pope Francis has said in the Joy of the Gospel, he said, "I prefer a church that is bruised and hurting and suffering and dirty because it has been out on the streets, rather than a church which is unhealthy from being confined and from clinging to its own security." The same could be said of us each individually. We oftentimes are afraid to bring the truth out into the streets. St. Augustine once said that truth is like a lion. You ever see those cages? You know, it looks like a train cart and a big, huge lion inside of that cage. St. Augustine said, the truth is like a lion. If you open the cage and let the lion out, you don't have to defend the lion. He will defend himself. The truth is like that. Oftentimes we feel like we have to defend the truth. St. Augustine is saying we simply need to proclaim it. The truth is like a lion. It will defend itself. In the end, we all have to decide what we're willing to suffer and die for. No one is spared. Are we willing to die for our love of God? Let us go with Jesus and accompany him and carry our cross with him as a yoke. Do not be afraid. He will be with us each and every step of that way. In fact, when we are with Jesus, no matter how heavy the cross may be, when we feel his love, when we love him in return, the burden does not seem so heavy at all, but rather it seems light. And this is a mystery of our faith.